Again, to Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Let's hear the word of God. It says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing. Once again, we have just a brief time to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. In eternity past, before the foundations of the world, he chose a bride for himself. And at the appointed time, he would draw her to himself. But how does she know? How does she know that she is being drawn? For one thing, if you're a part of the body of Christ, if you're part of his church, you are a part of that bride. And it would be necessary for you to have what Jesus said, an ear to hear. You'd have to have a spiritual means of understanding the word that's spoken to you. And you need to have faith to believe. How does the church receive faith? Paul, writing to the Romans, said the faith comes by hearing the word of God. How do we hear God? How do we hear God speak to us? Well, when we open his word, he speaks to us. It's important that we understand and have this ground into you that God does not speak to us extra-biblically. If you're sitting in a corner somewhere waiting to hear a voice in your ear, that's not going to be God talking to you. God speaks to us through his word. We may have impulses. We may have other things that come to us, but they better, if it's God talking to us, we better be able to go to his scriptures and confirm that. If God tells you, go ahead and run a red light, if you think God's telling you to go ahead and run a red light, and you know you ought not be doing that, scriptures tells us to obey the laws. You know, so that, you know, those things we keep in mind. But God speaks to us through his word. Paul said again in that 10th chapter of Romans, how are you going to hear without a preacher? The importance of preaching. People have rolled that off, saying preaching is something that we endure for part of a worship service. And in years past, and in much of the what passes as modern Christianity, the preaching of the word is relegated to a minority position. People are brought in and overwhelmed by music and atmosphere and the things that go on, and there are often times when preaching is just let go. They'll say, well, God has met us here tonight. We don't really need to hear any preaching. And so, you know, go your merry way. When it's the preaching of God's word that is far and away the most important part of a worship service. How should they hear without a preacher? And then he said in the 15th verse of that 10th chapter, how should they preach unless they are sent? We flip back to Matthew chapter 28, And remember that Jesus has called the disciples together, and he gives them what is referred to as the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so we go. And by God's grace, we give the gospel to everyone that we can. You see, that commission did not just apply to the apostles. It does not just apply to elders and deacons, but it applies to the church in general. We all do the work. We all have opportunities in our lives to give the gospel to someone, and we are all obligated to take advantage of those times to do that. But God also ordained men specifically for the task of preaching and teaching. Ephesians 4, he says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are the elders. The pastors and teachers are the elders. And they're brought about by a divine calling. See, it's not just something that someday you sit around and you say, you know, that might be a good idea. I might like to do that. You don't do this without a call. If God does not call you to this ministry, you're going to beat your brains out. You know, just trying to get somewhere. And believe me, there are days, even with a call, that you question yourself sometimes, and you say, God, am I doing anything? Are we accomplishing anything? But that doesn't take away the calling. God gives that calling, and his calling is not revocable. Well, this was Titus. Titus was an elder. He was a young pastor, but he was an elder, and he had been given a mission to go and appoint elders to build up the church in that way. This tells us that Paul had confidence in Titus, and that he was also confident in God's calling on his life. From time to time in presbytery, we are given opportunity to examine individuals who believe the calling of God is on their life to become deacon or an elder. And we examine them. And we have to sit back according to the Word of God and be confident of that calling as best we can. Paul had that confidence in Titus. Paul believed by giving Titus the instructions that he had that they would be carried out. Now, Titus has gone through and he's gone to the various churches and appointed these elders. Then he's also given some teaching that Paul through him is given to the membership. Titus had been admonished as to what specifically to look for and what to teach to the church membership. But now Paul turns back to Titus. And so in his admonition to Titus this morning, I guess I preach to myself. And y'all get to come along for the ride. He looks back to Titus and he says to him, be a pattern. Be a pattern of good works. Every once in a while, my wife gets this urge. She'll say, you know, I'm just really, really in the mood to do some sewing. You know, I want to make a new dress, or I want to make a new whatever. And what is the process? How do you do that? I mean, she's good. My wife is definitely a seamstress when it comes to things. But you know what? She just doesn't pull this stuff out of thin air. She doesn't walk around and say, you know, I think I'll, I have this thing in my head, and ba-boom, there it is. Now, what she does is she goes off to the fabric store, and she'll sit down in front. They have books from different companies, and she'll open the books, and she'll start looking through. And she'll say, well, I like that, or I don't like that so much, or I like this. And then she'll settle on something, and she'll say, here's the pattern. She goes to the drawer, she pulls the pattern out, she checks it over to see what quantities of materials and other notions and things that she's going to need, and she gets those things. Then she goes home and gets busy. But what do you do with the pattern? You lay your material out, you put the pattern on there, and you pin it all on there so nice and neat, and you cut it out. What you're doing is you are copying something that has already been done. If you're in the manufacturing business, and you say I want to make whatever, you name it, you want to build tires or you want to extrude material to put into roadways or something like that. You go to the tool and die maker, and you say, this is what I want. And he takes some kind of metal, and he is able to craft a die that goes into a machine. And then whatever material, whether it's rubber or plastic or whatever, when the force of the machine pushes that material through the die, it comes out looking somewhat, hopefully, like what the blueprint said. It's supposed to come out like that. You know, it's maybe not exactly identical, but you sure want it to be pretty similar. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for something that's going to be close to the original. I think most of us, if we're honest, would tremble a little bit at the thought of telling someone to be just like me. Because, hey, we know us, right? We know what our flaws are. And are we really so proud that we can say to someone else, hey, be like me? Now, Michael Jordan thought he was all hot because he wanted you to be like him, so you buy Nike shoes. He had an ulterior motive. But most of us still maintain some level of humility that says, how arrogant of me to tell you to be like me. And yet, that's what Paul is saying to Titus. Be a pattern. You want them to be like you. Now, Paul is not telling Titus something that he hadn't said before. He said in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, be followers of me. And to the Philippians, he said, together be followers of me. And we're starting to think, well, this Paul, he was a pretty proud fellow. And then he said again in 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, he said, be followers of me, and this is the secret, even as I also am of Christ. Christ is the key. If we're going to ask someone to be a follower of me, we better be following Christ very, very closely. Because we certainly don't want someone following us if what we're doing is not Christ-like. There's no benefit in that to them or to you. Certainly not. Be a pattern in good works. Titus, be a pattern in good works. James told us that faith without works is what? It's dead. Faith without works is dead. We went through all that not that terrible long ago. So as a pastor, we lead by example, and we lead in a right spirit. It's our desire, if indeed we are to be a pattern, that you not only follow the externals, but you embrace the spirit. That our desire to serve Jesus becomes yours. By the grace of God, our prayer should be that people can see that what we do in our lives is out of a love for Christ and a desire to please Him and to serve Him. And if so, we do things. We demonstrate our faith through good works. If people see those good works, they glorify God. But they say, and they say, I want to do that also. I want to be like that. He said, be a pattern of good works. Be a pattern in doctrine, showing integrity. You know, there are some people who hear the word doctrine as a bad word. They'll say, doctrine divides. I have a good friend, and one time we had this conversation, and he said, I wasn't saved by a doctrine, saved by a man. You know, the thing is, both of those complaints are true as far as they go. Sound doctrine will separate. Sound doctrine separates light from darkness. Sound doctrine will divide. But sound doctrine will never divide you from Christ. Our salvation, we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. But you know the thing is, He taught doctrine. Furthermore, the apostles that He ordained taught doctrine. Doctrine is not a dirty word. It's really not designed to give us a headache. It may, but that's not the design of doctrine. Doctrine provides us instruction with how we are to live. Now, granted, the world that we live in today, people don't want to be told how to live. They want to do their own thing. Even in the churches. And so if you preach sound doctrine, you're probably not going to have a mega church. You're probably not going to fill up stadiums. You're probably going to have small congregations, which is fine. Because you have who God ordains for you to have. But God willing, the doctrine that is preached is learned. It's absorbed. It's practiced. not so that you're anything special in yourself, but so that you're pleasing to God, so that you glorify God. You're a faithful ambassador of Christ in this world. That doctrine that you take in will affect every part of your life. When we are firmly grounded in sound doctrine, in sound teaching, we will demonstrate a level of integrity and a reverence for God that will cause many people to shake their heads, because they'll say, man, are you one of these holier than thous? I'll say, that's not the way this Christian thing works. It's love, man. Love, 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 love. It's all love. Get your love here. Two for a dollar. Three for five. It's all love. And truly, Christianity, the Christian faith, there is love involved. There's love to God. There's God's love to us. There's love for one another. But the love that is talked about by many people is not the love that's talked about in the Scriptures. So when we practice sound doctrine, some people might just shake their heads and say, man, you guys are crazy. We may struggle to maintain a pure heart, but we will fight the corruption that is all around us looking for a place to stay. We'll keep doing that. We'll fight this corruption that seeks to infiltrate all of our lives. And we're able to do that by the taking in of sound doctrine. We are to stand as models of Christian integrity every area of our lives, including our speech. Our speech not only in public discourses, but also in our private casual times. Remember James, we had a whole lot of talk about the tongue when we were looking at James. That if we can control our tongue, it's kind of funny, but if we can control our tongue, we might leave a lot of other people speechless. Our speech should be such that even our enemies can find nothing against us. They can find no charge to bring. Sound speech disarms the wicked man, because he can legitimately find nothing to charge us with. Remember, that key word there is legitimately, because the wicked man is a child of the father of lies. And nothing will necessarily prevent him from saying whatever he wants to say. Why has the church been persecuted over the years? For honest reasons? Or because somebody cooked up a charge? You don't love the king. You don't love the pope. So you should be persecuted. Yet if we adhere to sound doctrine, if we adhere to what the Scriptures tell us, we are going to submit to those who have the rule over us. We are mindful that it is God who created civil government. God created the church, he created the home, and he created civil government. Those are the three institutions. He's involved in all of those things. And we interact in all of those things. There is order in the home, there is order in the church, and there is order in society as it deals with civil government. If we are sound in our speech, we cannot be legitimately charged with evil. Fact is, the accusers should be ashamed to even try. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. God, let that be so. Let that be our testimony. That they can have nothing legitimate to accuse us of. Titus, be a pattern. Be a pattern of good works. Be a pattern in all of these things. Live your life in such a way that the people that you minister to want to be as you are. But always remember to focus them on the Lord Jesus. There is no more perfect pattern. There is nothing else better for us to look at. We saw Jesus living a life of 33 years. Living a life in a human body, as a human being, with a human nature. Confronting evil, but never sinning. Speaking peace to when it was necessary. Giving rebuke when it was necessary. And sometimes, at least in Peter's case, doing nothing more than just giving a look. But this is our pattern. Christ is our pattern. As elders, we seek to be like Christ. As members, we seek to be like Christ. As the church in general, we seek to be like Christ. Pray for the grace that we can accomplish that task. Let's pray.